Your Bibles today to Psalm 130. This is the 11th in the Song of Degrees series. There are 15 of them, as we've been saying. And this psalm, no doubt, was written, again, like many of the others, after the Babylonian captivity, where the Jewish people recognized that the things that had befallen them were the result of their sins. You know, they had departed from God. They had gone into idolatry. And all these things, of course, are cataloged in the Old Testament, and the Lord warned them again and again, if you continue on this way, I'll bring Nebuchadnezzar down, I'll bring the Chaldeans down, and they'll carry you into captivity. And so the words of the prophets were fulfilled in that. And now they recognize that. And, you know, they're coming back to Jerusalem, they're coming back to rebuild it, and they're singing these psalms, they're writing these psalms under the inspiration of the Spirit. And we get in Psalm 130, verse 1. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? So that's a clear recognition of the condition of soul and the fact of that there is mercy with God, that there is forgiveness with God, that if he should mark iniquity, where would they stand? And essentially, this is the law. The law is that which marks iniquity. And the law cannot save anyone. All the law does is point out our sin. It shows this exceeding sinfulness of sin. But the law couldn't do anything through along the lines of salvation, for it's weak through the flesh. Paul brings that out in Romans chapter 8, for example, in the early verses of Romans chapter 8. And there's many verses in the New Testament that show that the law was simply given as a schoolmaster, a tutor, to bring us to Christ and to show us that we are sinners, but it has no power to affect salvation. And here we get an Old Testament sort of expression of that. Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who should stand? And then we get in verse 4, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. So here, even in the Old Testament, although the full doctrine of forgiveness, of justification, of sanctification, you know, of the assurance of salvation, all of these wonderful topics, the full doctrine of it is left till the New Testament to bring out in detail. But nevertheless, here it is in the Old Testament, of course, very plain. But there is forgiveness with thee. Because God has always been a God of grace, has always been a God of mercy, and there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. You know, God forgives that he may be feared. Grace does not lead to a careless walk. True understanding of grace, the true sense of forgiveness will not lead to a careless walk. Rather, otherwise, you know, it says in Titus, chapter 2, verse 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is that because we know salvation, because we know the grace of God, therefore, what should follow is godliness and the avoidance of worldly lust and living soberly and righteously in this present world. Now, often people in the world, religious people, they'll think if you're godly, if you live soberly and righteously, then you'll receive forgiveness and the grace of God. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is because of the grace of God. It's because of salvation. Then we ought to live in such a way. And so, again, the law has no power to affect that. It's God's grace. It says in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, sin shall no longer have dominion over you because you're not under law, but under grace. It's grace that produces holiness, not the law. The law cannot produce holiness. And that's a misnomer. A lot of people believe if I obey the law, I'll be holy. No, if you try to obey the law, you'll just see that more and more you're a sinner. It's God's grace that gives you the power to walk. And so, we get the result of this fearing of the Lord through his grace in verse 5. I wait on the Lord, verse 5, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. So these two effects are waiting on the Lord, spending time with him and in his word, and then it says confide or hope in his word, that we find our hope, our sustenance, our encouragement in his word. Then verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. The result of forgiveness, the result of knowing grace, is a desire to spend time with God, especially here as expressed in the morning. And I would recommend that every believer has a time in the morning set aside. I know it's busy, got to drive to work, got to do this, got to do that. But if you can set aside some time, a special place, special spot, a special time with your Lord, it will encourage you, it will build you up, it will strengthen you to live in that godly, righteous way in this evil world. But you know, these Psalms, when we don't want to lose sight of this, are really focused on the people of Israel as far as their interpretation. That's what I've been trying to stress, not so much the devotional side, but the prophetic side, and the true interpretation of these Psalms. And so we get in verse 7, let Israel hope in the Lord. It's Israel, the people of Israel. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. So speaking of redemption for Israel, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Now, yes, we know redemption, us Gentiles, in this present age of grace, in this dispensation, we know redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus. But what the psalmist is speaking of here is the redemption of Israel, the national redemption of Israel through the mercy and forgiveness of God according to his promise made to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's so clear. You know, the disciples, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were very discouraged because they thought the Lord Jesus had been crucified and died. And the Lord Jesus drew near to them. He said, why are you so downcast? And they said, because we hoped that it had been he that should redeem Israel. Now, there was nothing wrong in their hope, and the Lord doesn't say that's a wrong hope, but he says, O fools and slow of heart to believe that all that the prophets have written, that the Lord Jesus must suffer first and die, and die for sins. Sins, the question of sin must first be settled. And God was about to bring in another purpose too, and that is the mystery of Christ and the church, of which we are a part. But the promises made to Israel of their national redemption is still in the Word and is still future. You know, the disciples again asked the Lord shortly before he ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 1, Lord, will you now restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, I think it's in verse 6, Acts chapter 1, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has put in his own hand. In other words, he didn't say, no, I'm not going to redeem Israel. That's done. Israel's finished. You know, Israel has been set aside permanently and forever. He didn't say that. He said, the times and seasons connected with Israel and the world are in the Father's hand. Meanwhile, go into Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit. And this is what we are part of today, is being part of the church, the body of Christ, through the power of the Spirit, being called from all the Gentile nations and even a remnant from amongst the Jews, baptized into one body. But that redemption, national restoration of Israel is yet future. You know, you think of the prayer of the father of John the Baptist in Luke's gospel. When his son John was born, he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and have raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, you see, which have been since the world began. He says that we, that is the people of Israel, should be saved from our enemies, not just sin, but saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them that hate us, to perform mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. You see, redemption from their enemies. And the disciples thought that the Lord Jesus would effect that in their time. They hoped that the kingdom would be brought in their days. And they even argued who would be the greatest, who would be on the left hand, on the right. But there's a lot of truth that they were missing, that they didn't understand, that the Lord Jesus had to die and be raised again, and that the Holy Spirit had to come, and that the church age had to come, and all of these things. But the promises made to the fathers for Israel are still valid and still will be fulfilled. And that just should encourage our heart as Christians to show that the Lord doesn't repent concerning his promises. We get that in Romans chapter 11. Because if he can repent of his promises and go back on his promises for Israel, then he can forget his promises that he's made to us. And what can we trust in? If Israel can't trust in what they've been promised, how can we trust in what we've been promised? So may the Lord encourage you as you continue on studying this series and the Psalms. We're getting along now. We're up into the 130s. I didn't even know if I would make it, but we're getting there. And I trust that they've been a blessing to you. Have a great day. Bye-bye.